Welcome to Eucharist 101 with the Red Sea Apostolate. I am your host, Evan Atkins, here with Red Sea's Vice President of Education and Evangelization, Deacon Robin Waters. How are you, sir?
I'm blessed today. How about yourself, Evan?
Blessed back. Today we're going to be talking about, as we promised yesterday very, very profusely, we're going to talk about whether the Eucharist is biblical or not. We're going to have the definitive answer. Maybe we'll be the first ones in 500, 600 years to have the definitive answer on what Jesus and the apostles said about the Eucharist. We'll also talk a bit about how the Old Testament prefigures the institution of the Eucharist in the New Testament. Throughout this seven-day mini-series, we hope to provide you with the basic information about the sacrament. We hope to give you a taste of the deeper meaning behind it, answer your pressing questions, and provide you with resources to learn more and implement these teachings into the daily life of your family. I know in my show notes I said in about 10 minutes or less, but I think we were about 20 yesterday, so we're going to be probably a little bit longer than 10. But anyways, so without further ado, let's get right into it. Our first topic today, Deacon.
Let's say a short prayer before we get started.
Thank you.
To get the Holy Spirit involved in this. So let's pray in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us as we do this second part of the series, Eucharist 101. Please help us to convey our message clearly so we may help others draw closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Father, and the Son,
and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. The deacon over here keeping me in line. Okay, so the first topic we're going to talk about today is exactly what did Jesus say, Jesus and the apostles. But even before that, we're going to talk about the Old Testament. Typology, for anybody who's not familiar, there's this way of communicating the catechism, the teachings of the faith, called typology. And what it does is it takes the prefigurement from the Old Testament,
yep,
and it matches it to the fulfillment of that in the New Testament. As Jesus says, not a letter will pass from the law. He is the fulfillment of the law.
Absolutely.
He is the New Testament, Jesus' life, and the writings of the apostles is the fulfillment of the Old Testament and everything that happened to God's chosen people. So very specifically, the Passover, which we're all familiar with the Passover. Yep. Maybe you watched Pixar, DreamWorks, the old movie that came out in the late 90s with Moses and the... Oh, nobody knows this. I'm the only one who watches. I'm the only one who watched VHS on...
I guess so.
Okay.
You're talking about Ten Commandments or...
No. there's a Technicolor film that came
okay.
out.
Okay.
Thank you. Our producer's saying it's the Prince of Egypt, and I'm feeling like I should probably have known that. Okay. So the Passover was a prefiguring of the Eucharist.
Yes.
Can you talk to me a little bit about that?
Well, so we know that when Moses was asked by God to take my people, free my people, take them out of the land of Egypt to their home, he told the people to, when the Passover was coming, the eldest sons of the land of Egypt would die when the angel of death passed over if they didn't put the blood of a lamb on their doorpost. So they had to find a perfect lamb, perfect spotless lamb. They had to butcher it, save the blood, put it on their doorpost, and then cook the lamb and consume it. So Jesus is known to us as the Lamb of God.
He called himself the Lamb of God.
He called himself, I am the Lamb of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what a prefigurement is. It actually happened in Egypt where they killed the lamb, they spread the blood, they sprinkled the blood, they cooked the lamb, and they consumed it just as we consume mm-hmm. the Eucharist.
So they were saved from death by the angel of death by the blood of the Lamb.
Yep.
Which that's the exact language the church uses today. We are saved from death, from sin, by the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus.
Absolutely.
And then they consume the flesh. A major part of the Passover, perhaps the culmination of it, is eating the flesh.
It's
the meal together. And it's not a sign.
Nope.
It's not, you know, it's not God saying, okay, well, you can eat it or not. It doesn't matter. It's just, it's a symbol. The angel of death will pass over you whether you eat it or not. It's you had to eat it.
If you didn't eat it, you were going to die.
And you had to eat the perfect, the unblemished lamb. And the only unblemished man is Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
And he died for us and gave us his body and his blood to eat. And we'll talk about that now. In a minute, where we'll talk about where Jesus says in the Bible and where the apostles say that this is the body and blood, the very flesh, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And that we are supposed to consume it in order to have life within us. But first, again, I want to talk about some of the works of Jesus that prefigured the Eucharist. There's a lot in the Old Testament, and you might think, well, Jesus only came to fulfill the Old Testament, but he actually prefigured his own sacraments.
Yes, he did.
With some of his early miracles. The wedding feast at Cana. You want to talk about a little bit about that, Deacon?
Well, you know, at the wedding feast at Cana, which was Jesus' first miracle, of course, that's where he instituted the sacrament of matrimony, because he blessed that marriage there and made it holy when he performed the miracle of the turning the water into wine. Mm-hmm. He turned it from just two people getting married into a sacrament which conveys grace.
Yes.
And so that's what the sacraments are. They bring us God's grace, and he transformed it at that day.
But in the same miracle, he transformed the water into wine.
Yes.
As a prefigurement of what would actually happen at the Last Supper, just a few short years later.
Yep.
And then another prefigurement is in the feeding of the 5,000.
Absolutely.
Where he takes three fishes and, I should have done my research a little better. Three fishes and five loaves? Two fishes and five loaves?
Yes.
Two fishes and five loaves. Sorry, that's the one. Two fishes, five loaves, and multiplies it.
And multiplies it. And you know, remember in the beginning of that reading, at first, Jesus told the apostles to feed these people. And what did they say? How are we going to feed these people? We can't make that much money in a year to feed these people. Yes. So what did he do? He gathered what he had, and he gathered the people.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't tell them, okay, we can't feed you. Go home.
Yes.
Go take care of it. He gathered the people just as he gathers us at Mass.
And he desired to sustain them. He did not want to send them home hungry. He wanted to give himself. He wanted to give them sustenance for the road.
Exactly.
And as we'll talk about in John 6 here, that's exactly what he does. Let me read this passage to you. There's a lot of places in the Bible where the Eucharist is mentioned, and we can't read them all to you
today.
And
this is probably the most powerful.
But this is the most powerful. So I want to talk just really briefly about the synoptic versus the other gospel. There are three synoptic gospels, and then there's one non-synoptic, which is John's gospel.
Yep.
A lot of Protestants will point to the fact that John doesn't mention the Eucharist in the Last Supper as the other three Gospels do.
Right.
And they'll say that's a point of contention for the Eucharist, and it's a reason that the Eucharist is not real, it's not the actual body and blood of Christ, because John would have mentioned it. But could you speak briefly on why that is?
As you said, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those are the synoptic Gospels, which basically tell us the story of Jesus' life. John's Gospel was written later. We know that he was the last surviving apostle, and he was also the only one that wasn't martyred.
Mm-hmm.
So what John did, he knew what Matthew, Mark, and Luke had written.
Yes.
So he filled in the gaps. Many things in the book of John, in the Gospel of John, are not in the other Gospels because he's saying, you know what? Those guys didn't talk about.
Yes.
When Jesus was talking to all of us and said, you must eat my body and drink my blood. He didn't talk about the wedding at Cana in those other three Gospels. So John is filling in the gaps of those other Gospels.
And him being the last Gospel writer, he had a time to be with the church.
Yes.
As it was growing, as it was experiencing questions. There's been thousands of years of just exposition and exegesis on the writings of the Gospels. And to think about the early church, how many questions there would have been that weren't answered immediately in those three Gospels, those first three Gospels. John he fills the gaps. He says, okay, all of this, you know, it's been written before, so I'm not going to restate it.
Yep.
I'm going to fill in the gaps and give you deeper theology, deeper meaning in the words of in the life of Jesus Christ.
And we know also that the New Testament didn't even exist yet.
Mm-hmm.
That didn't come into play
until about the epistles,
right,
as little letters.
Until about the 4th century when the church actually actually gave us the New Testament by setting the book of the canon for the New Testament.
All right, I'm going to read this, John chapter 6. I'm going to start with verse 53. There's a lot more here, and I'm going to go through 59. There's a lot here, so I encourage you to read it yourself. But just for the sake of this, I'm going to read John chapter 6, starting verse 53. Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Is there any question in what he's saying there, Deacon?
It's clear.
Pretty clear to me.
And it's Jesus saying.
And he says, "And I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." No question there. No metaphor there.
Yep.
"Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever." And these things he said while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum.
You know, Evan, the thing about this is the very verse, next line after this, is the reaction of the disciples.
Yes.
And what did they say?
Classic.
"This saying is hard. Who can accept it?"
Yeah. And hearing those words from Jesus, you would have thought cannibalism. You would have had so many questions of,
exactly.
"I'm eating your flesh. How does that even work?"
And we know that this was written in Greek. Mm-hmm. And the second time Jesus says, "You must eat my flesh," he changes the word.
Yes.
He changes it to chew or gnaw. And I don't know why that didn't come through in the translation. I wish it did. It might help our Protestant brothers and sisters.
It could.
Because Jesus doesn't back off. He doubles down.
Yes.
And he's
faced with all of his followers, many of his followers leaving him, all but the 12 leaving him.
Exactly.
He says, "No, I'm not going to back down on this."
He doesn't say, wait a minute. That was just metaphor. I didn't mean that.
He says, "I see the issues that are going to come from this, and I am going to be clear."
Yes.
This is not a metaphor. I'm saying, "Gnaw upon my flesh." And now we'll talk again about how this comes into reality, because obviously we don't have the human body, that we don't have the tissues to chew upon here,
sure.
You know, in every mass at, you know, every weekend and every day in the Catholic Church. But what he does at the Last Supper, which is the next line of these, and I won't read the Last Supper discourse because many of you know, or you can find it. It's in the three synoptic gospels. Matthew, it's in chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. In Mark's gospel, it's in chapter 14, verses 22 through 24. And in Luke's gospel, it's in chapter 22, verses 19 through 20. What he says in the Last Supper discourse is he takes the bread and the wine. As we discussed yesterday, this is the basic sustenance for the Jewish people. Many farmers, many everyday peasants at the time, bread and maybe some wine was basically all the sustenance that they had. And so, as you know, in the Bread of Life discourses, Jesus is saying, if you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life within you. It was the same thing for the Jewish people at the time, if they did not eat bread and wine, they did not have life within them because they did not have any energy. They did not have any sustenance, no nutrition. And so Jesus takes, as he always does, these very, very powerful signs that the people were very familiar with, oil and water and fire and baptism and all of these things. And he takes bread and wine and he says, "This is my body." And he says, "This is my blood given up for you."
Absolutely. You know, the thing is too, when Jesus said that, like for example, in Matthew 26, starting in verse 27, that's where Jesus says he took the cup. Well, actually, verse 26, he says, "Take and eat. This is my body."
Mm-hmm.
Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and said to them, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant." Now, the thing that for those of you that are Catholic, especially if you're new Catholic, you'll notice that's what Father says during the consecration.
Yes.
He says, "This is my body," and he raises the Eucharist up. "This is my blood." And so a lot of people don't know this. In Mass, during the prayers of consecration, do you know when it actually becomes the body and blood of Jesus?
I don't actually know this. I feel like I'm not Catholic enough.
The moment it becomes the body and blood of Jesus is when the priest, who is standing in persona Christi, is Jesus standing there.
Mm-hmm.
It's not Father Timothy, my priest.
Yeah, in persona Christi, in the person of Christ.
In the person
he's
of Christ.
Standing in for Christ.
He's given that authority. When he says, this is my body, that's the moment.
Mm.
That's the moment. This is my blood, that's the moment.
Okay. Okay, that'll be a powerful point of meditation for me this
Sunday.
So,
know, just before that, during the Eucharistic prayer, during the epiclesis, when Father puts his hands over the cup,
mm-hmm.
that's the calling down of the Holy Spirit to make these gifts holy. And then as he continues
preparing
the prayers,
the road as he does in with John.
Because nothing can
be,
these things that are unholy, that are worldly, can't become Jesus mm-hmm. until the Holy Spirit comes down upon them. And then when he says, this is my body, this is my blood, that's when it's Jesus.
Wow. Okay. I didn't know that. I feel like I've been missing a piece of deep meditation and reflection, which I will bring to church this Sunday. Okay. Moving on, we're going to talk about the road to Emmaus. And again, I'm not going to read this paragraph. Many of you are probably very familiar with it. If not, it is Luke chapter 24, 35. And there's a couple paragraphs either side of that. But I would encourage you to go read that if you're not familiar. But essentially, two disciples of Jesus, after Jesus has died, but before he's risen, or before they know he's risen, are walking on the road to Emmaus, and
they're escaping.
They're scared. They're as you can see in their dialogue with this man that they meet along the way, you can see that they're scared. They don't know what is going to happen. They know they've given their life to something, someone for years, and they don't know where that's gone. They think it's all died. They think it's all gone.
Yeah, they think they're defeated.
But they meet meet Jesus. They don't know it's Jesus, but they meet Jesus along the way. And Jesus, with the same sort of typology we're talking about, he tells them, he gives them the Old Testament scriptures, and then he shows them exactly where in the New Testament, where in his life, they are fulfilled.
Right.
But they, even through all of that, even though their hearts were burning as he spoke, they did not know him as Jesus Christ. Why did they know him in the breaking of the bread?
Again, as you said, that's a typology, a way that Jesus wanted to show them the importance of this Eucharist,
mm-hmm.
the breaking of the bread, which he had just done at the Last Supper when he said, this is my body, this is my blood. Just as he had told the crowds in John 6, you must eat my body and drink my blood, or you do not have life within you. That's when, you know, he's risen in a glorified body.
Mm-hmm.
And so that may have been part of the reason they didn't recognize him. We know that when he appeared to the apostles in the upper room, they did recognize him. But you know,
there are other times throughout the end of John's gospel and other gospels where they don't recognize him.
Yes. So we don't really know for sure because the scriptures don't tell us why. But it could have been that he wanted to emphasize this to them.
Mm-hmm.
And in the breaking of the bread, when he broke the bread, then they knew who he was, and they were no longer scared. What they do, they turn around, they ran back to Jerusalem, ran straight to the apostles.
Back into
the lion's den. They were ready to die for him if necessary.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And then immediately Jesus disappeared. Yes. Finally, we're going to talk about St. Paul. St. Paul writes a very large amount of the New Testament, and so it's no surprise to us that he also talks about the Eucharist. He talks about specifically in his letter to the Corinthian church, he talks about abuses to the Eucharist.
Right.
But also there's this paragraph in chapter 11 where he talks about, in some translations it's worded a little bit differently, but he talks about essentially handing on the only thing that he received from Jesus Christ. Everything else was sort of secondary. It was not as important to what the message was. But he talks about in chapter 11, I'll start with verse 23. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you." And in some translations it says, "For I received from the Lord that which only I handed on to you." So he's saying the only thing that of any substance that I handed on to you.
Right.
That the Lord Jesus on the night he was handed over took bread, and after he had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
And you know, Evan, what's so interesting about this is that, you know, St. Paul didn't know Jesus. Jesus was already gone before St. Paul came on the scene, or at least into Jesus's world. But he uses these words that all the Gospels
seem to
talk about, which is, "This is my body. This is my blood." That's very interesting. That he's coming along later, but he already knows what Jesus said because the apostles have passed this along to him.
Yes, and that's very important. Is that the early church? And he talks about later on in chapter 10, I believe. Chapter 10. Yes. Earlier on in chapter 11, I apologize, he talks about early masses, early Eucharistic celebrations. Mm. He talks about some abuses at them of elites essentially eating before the servants did and saying, no, this is the Lord's Supper. There is no classism here. There is no rich or poor. There is no black or white. There's no servant or free. He was saying, this is the Lord's Supper. Eat before you come. We are celebrating the Eucharist. And he talks about the body, one person is full while one person is drunk while another is needy.
Right.
Talking about the celebration of the Eucharist. So St. Paul received from the apostles and he received from Jesus Christ the Eucharist. He received the sacrament. He received the power to perform the sacrament,
yeah,
to
priest.
Administer the sacrament as a priest. And that only which he received is what he passed along. Right.
And it's interesting that as you were alluding to just a minute ago, after he talks about this, he also talks about that you need to be in a proper disposition to receive the Eucharist.
Yes.
If you're not prepared, if you're not in a state of grace, you can't receive the King of the universe if you're full of sin.
Yes.
So you have to be properly prepared when you go. And he says that, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily will have to answer for the body and blood of the Lord. And it also says that this person will bring damnation upon themselves. So that's a very serious thing.
And this is a perfect segue to tomorrow's episode, because we're going to be talking, I believe it's tomorrow's episode, about what is the Eucharist? What is the theology behind it? And how can you receive the Eucharist worthily? Because that is a big point of contention among even Catholics these days.
Absolutely.
But certainly among Protestants and Catholics and non-Catholics. So we will end this episode here. We'll end this installment of Eucharist 101, Episode 2, with the simple question, how can you and I, Deacon, implement and help our listeners integrate this into their daily lives?
Well, in addition to going to daily Mass that we mentioned yesterday, which is very powerful, it will change your life. I promise you, I'll challenge you, go to daily Mass at least twice a week for a year. You will not be the same person.
Yes.
Because you will have received so much of Jesus, and he will be giving you so much grace.
It would be harder to go and not have your life changed.
You cannot be changed unless you will be changed. You cannot not be changed.
Yes.
But the other thing is, so besides going to Mass, I would really recommend that all of you go and read John chapter 6.
Yes.
Read it a second time, read it again. And when you read that, I guarantee you by the time you read it the third time, you're gonna have to accept that Jesus is not a liar.
Yes.
He's not a liar. He's not a lunatic. He's the Lord.
Yes. Yes, as C.S. Lewis wrote, there's only three ways to view Jesus, a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. He's very clear about who he is and who he's not.
Yep.
So you have to accept him as a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord.
Lord.
And with that, I would say there are some people out there who disagree with you and say they can read John chapter 6 and say, oh, Jesus was speaking metaphorically. But that's also foreshadowing our day number 6, where I've gone through and systematically ruined the arguments of every anti-Eucharist speaker out there, or so I hope. Maybe by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, we can say something a little different than maybe you've all heard before. But with that, we are going to conclude this episode of Eucharist 101. If you found us through one of our marketing campaigns, please check back into your inbox tomorrow morning, where you'll find the link to the next episode. Or if you're listening on podcast or on YouTube, simply check back here tomorrow for episode 3, or subscribe and click notifications so you can get a notification on your phone about the new episode. Tomorrow we will be discussing the question of what is the Eucharist. We're going to deep dive into the theology of the sacrament with the Catechism, as well as with some of the writings of the great Catholic philosophers like St. Augustine and St. Thomas Aquinas. Mm-hmm. Stuff's going to get a little heady. I apologize for anybody, but we're going to do our best to distill it for you. I am not an intellectual, and I don't know if Deacon Robin over here self-identifies
higher
as an intellectual.
Me. No, no.
But, you know, we've done our best to take the deep theological writings of some of the church's best and help make them applicable to your life. Here at the Red Sea Apostolate, we are committed to helping families integrate Catholic teaching into the context of their daily lives. If you enjoyed this episode, be sure to tune in tomorrow, but also check out our other Red Sea Productions podcasts, courses, and events, or listen to live Catholic radio 24/7 on KEDC 88.5 FM in the Brazos Valley, KYAR 98.3 FM in Central Texas, and if you don't live in Texas, you can listen anywhere in the world on our Red Sea mobile app. Of course, you can find all of this and more at redsearadio.org. Thank you for listening. Again, I'm your host, Director of Marketing here at Red Sea Apostolate, Evan Atkins, and I'm here with Vice President of Education and Evangelization, Deacon Robin Waters. Please know that you are in our prayers, and please keep us in yours. Deacon, would you please close us with a blessing?
Absolutely. O God, by whose word all things are made holy, pour out your blessings upon all those listening to Eucharist 101, and grant that as they live their lives in accordance with your will and law, and with the spirit of thanksgiving, they may experience by your power, health in body and mind and protection in soul, as they invoke your most holy name, through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. All right, from all of us here at the Red Sea Apostolate, we can't wait to see you tomorrow. God bless.